Good morning, everyone. Can you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans 8. Romans 8. Last time I was with you was in June, and I had touched upon verses 1 and 2, that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. It's an amazing verse. It is definitely one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Romans chapter 8 is a very, very special chapter, one of the most important in all the Bible. When I used to teach on the Psalms, and I'd come to like Psalm 22, 23, and 24, and we were out at the ladies' prison Wednesday night, Elma and I, and we're coming to the Psalms 22, 23, and 24 in our Bible study out there. And then I reminded the ladies that that portion of scriptures, you truly, when you are meditating on them, standing on them, Psalm 22, 23, and 24, you're standing on holy ground. I feel the same way about Romans chapter 8. I love John 3:16. Who doesn't? That's one of my favorite verses. But I also love Romans 8, 2, verses 1 and 2. And last time I was with you, it was Father's Day, and I zeroed in on verses 15 and those verses that refer to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ as Abba. And that's how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he was about to be crucified, he cried out, "Abba, Father." I'm amazed that the Lord Jesus would share his Abba with me. It's almost too much to believe. I'm in awe that I'm in the family of God. And so I'm in Romans 8, have been in Romans 8, seems like forever, different places I've preached. It's every time I speak on Romans 8, it's fresh to me. And I learned something. I hope you pick up something today. I was so pleased and thankful to the Holy Spirit when I had been preaching for some time on Romans 8, 2. But then he gave me the scripture that gives us, and I showed it to you last time, but I ran out of time, a word picture of what Romans 8 verse 2 is telling us, what Jesus wants us to understand. No condemnation. And when it comes to sanctification, you are sanctified, separated unto the holiness of God. And you must be sanctified. And Jesus has provided all that we need in that sanctification. And out of the wound of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we had the Lord's Supper this morning, we were reminded of that. One of the soldiers with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. John 19, verse 34. First epistle of John, he reminds us again. On John chapter 19, at verse 34, John goes on to tell us that what he saw was true and true indeed, both water and blood. Blood and water. And in 1 John chapter 5, when we get in the 1 John chapter 5, we're reminded in verses 6 and verses 8, this is he who came not by water only, but by water and by blood. Water is significant in the Bible. Very significant. And it typifies the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And it is very important to us. Sanctification provided by blood and by water. And so when we look at Romans chapter 8, we're going to read just a couple of scriptures, and then we'll go over. I'm going to repeat what I said before in John chapter 8 the last time. Went through it kind of quick. So in Romans 8, and I realize some of you weren't here back in June when I spoke on it, so it will be good for you to see it. There is, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 2 again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Why? Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity. Enmity is deep-rooted hatred. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, and it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9 we love, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, that conjunction word if, so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I harp on that little two-letter word. The word that I say is the greatest or largest, biggest word in the English language, in English grammar, if. It's a conjunction, therefore it has a function. What is it functioned? To set up a conditional clause. Maybe you're in the Spirit, maybe you're in the flesh. Now, sinners are always carnally minded. The world, the flesh, the devil. We learn in 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. Sinners are always carnally minded. They can't think of spiritual things. But when you're born again, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, you're in the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit is simultaneously baptize himself into you, your body, that body that you have, 1 Corinthians 6:19, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ is in you. You're in Christ, he's in you. Now, in this building, almost all of you are saved. I hope everybody's saved. I can't see everybody's face because I've taken off my glasses, and I like that. I can see up close really good, but distance I have a little trouble with. But I'm hoping everybody's saved. But let me tell you what I do know. In this chapel right now, there's two types of Christians, and only two. Just as there's two types of people in the world, saved and lost, sinners and saints. Saints and ain'ts. Those that ain't going to heaven. Sinners and saints in the world. The lost and the saved. Just two types of people. Either on God's side or you're on Satan's side if you are a sinner. You're on Satan's side. In the world, there's sinners and saints. Saved and lost. But now, in this chapel with us today, there's only two types of Christians. In Christianity, there's only two types of Christian: spiritual or carnal. So I'm looking at Christians. It's not for me to judge you, and I'm not. But would you say of yourself that you're spiritual or carnal? And you have to ask yourself that question. It's demanded in the Bible. Are you spiritual or carnal? Look at 2 Corinthians 13:5. Now, the Bible says, examine yourselves. You examine yourself. Are you spiritual or carnal? Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Examine yourself. Now I ask you the question. You don't have to answer me, but you with your heart answer God. Would you consider yourself spiritual or carnal? Well, what is a carnal Christian? Well, let's go back to Romans, and let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. Let's just take a couple of verses. We don't have time to go through all of this, but in Romans chapter 6, let's look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your member, your body parts, the temple of God, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. God forbid. Look at verses 1 and 2. You know verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Examine yourselves. For years and years and years, I tease Christians in different places. I've even done it here before. If I were to ask you about Abraham and Lot, I would consider Abraham spiritual, Lot carnal, his relative Lot. Lot chose to live in Sodom, a partaker in the evil deeds of Sodom. Why did he choose Sodom? Because of worldly desires. That's what carnality is. You desire to please of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He says, I left the devil behind. I don't want to live like that anymore. Well, I don't either. And I don't want to be a partaker of the devil's wickedness. But I'm also understanding that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, Romans 7:18. But I'm not yielding to the flesh anymore. I'm going to yield to the Holy Spirit. That's what God demands. And the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of God is that, excuse me, I got technical difficulties here. How about that? Well, being a craftsman, that's what I used to be before I retired, but now I'm retired. I could fix this. Let's see. Oh, there we go. My the clip has come off of the device here. Let's see if I still got it. Oh, yeah. I can go back to my job if I wanted to. I don't, though. All right. But I've asked a question concerning Lot anyway. If I ask who would like to be like Abraham, everyone would raise their hand. A man of faith, a friend of God. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. We love that man, Abraham. And although he made a few mistakes along the way, we would consider him a spiritual believer. He believed in the promises of God. He lived his life like that. He showed that in his life. I have here a comment or a quote by a fellow named William Farrell. And, I got it somewhere. William Farrell, this is what it was said of him. Farrell not only believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he believed this. He not only believed, he lived it. He believed this. Farrell believed his faith was not a matter of preference, but of principles. Farrell, William Farrell, reformer, he believed his faith was not a matter of preference, but of principle. Pharaoh's life was defined by his faith in God. It was who he was. Pharaoh's life was defined by his faith in God. It was who he was. He was a great man of God. Everyone knew that he was saved. He walked in faith. He lived in faith. His faith was defined by the way he lived. It was who he was. It was not a matter of preference, but of principle with William Farrell. What about me? What about you? Does all your friends and all your neighbors, all your family know that you're a man or a woman of God? As we continue in chapter 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Verse 15, what then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom you yourselves, you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, if it's to sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Verse 18, Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So Lot was a carnal believer. We wouldn't even know that Lot was saved if we looked at his life. We can look at Abraham's life, knowing that he was saved. His faith defined. It showed, it revealed who he was. He was tested, and he passed the test continually. And we look at Genesis chapter 22, and he's willing to sacrifice his only son, not understanding all of that and what God was doing, but he was obeying God. He believed that God would resurrect the boy from the dead. if he sacrificed, if he offered him. He didn't understand it. He just obeyed. That's the mark of a spiritual Christian. Obeying God. Obeying the word of God. Even his precepts, his statutes. The law of God. We're no longer under the law, but the Christian loves the law. We understand that before we were saved, the law couldn't save us. Law and grace are mutually exclusive. Christ saved us. We understand that, but then once we're saved, we're not servants of sin. We find ourselves now as a spiritual Christian. We love the law of God. I used to be a thief. I won't steal again. I used to be a liar. I don't want to lie anymore. I used to have hate in my heart. I don't want to be like that no more. The law of Christ is love. I want to love all people, and especially those that are family, those that are of the household of God, fellow Christians. I'm different. Why? Because I'm a Christian. And grace teaches me how to live. And so, as Christians, I've asked, as I've said, well, who wants to be like Abraham? I think if I asked that, everyone would raise their hand. But then I asked a question, and I've asked it many times, and that's what I started off saying. Who would like to be a Christian like Lot? No one ever raises their hand. No one wants to be like Lot. 2 Peter chapter 3 and 2 and 3, we understand that Peter talks about Lot. That righteous man vexed his soul being in Sodom. But he should have never been in Sodom. And Jesus said of Lot's wife, remember Lot's wife, Luke 17:32. Her heart was in Sodom. Lot did get out by the grace of God out of Sodom. But who wants to be like Lot? I want to be like Abraham, a typical spiritual Christian. I want to be me, but me in Christ Jesus, yielded to the Holy Spirit. And so as we think of those things, carnality, no, that's not for me. Look again at 1 John chapter 2. This is carnality. And of course, we all understand Corinthians deals a lot with carnality. 1 John chapter 2. How you doing with this verse? Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16. For all, A-L-L, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Verse 17, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that is spiritual, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The spiritual Christian says in his heart or her heart, not my will, but thy will be it done. Always. And I don't need the law any longer. I respect God's law. I love the law of God. But under grace, I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love God the Father. I love the Holy Spirit. And I want to live in the will of God. I understand that God hates the world, the lust of the world. Hates the lust of the flesh. That's what brought Adam and Eve down. As Eve looked at the tree, she lusted for the tree. She saw with pride that it was one to make, it was a tree that could make her wise. Pride. All that sort of stuff. That's what now, when we come to Christ, if we're spiritual, we hate it. If we're carnal, we struggle with it. Are you a spiritual Christian or a carnal Christian? Well, then let's look at Romans 8, and let's pick up now verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and of death. There's a greater law. We no longer have to obey the law. Nothing wrong with God's law. Remember now, God's law is holy, it's righteous, it's just. Romans 7:12. The problem was always with us. The law had a purpose. The law revealed the nature of God. It revealed how holy God is. And so if it revealed God's holiness, it also had a purpose for us as we looked at the law and our inability to keep it. It reminded us and it revealed to us how depraved we are, or how depraved we were. We needed the law to help us understand God is holy and we are depraved. We're sinners. And without a man or a woman owning up to their depravity, they wouldn't get saved. We acknowledged that we were sinners, depraved, deserving of hell. The law helped us to understand those things, and we saw the need for a Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law had several purposes, and the law revealed the holiness of God, and it helped us to understand how depraved we really were, and that we were on our way to hell. And then we looked to the one person who never broke the law, who never sinned against God, our wonderful Savior, our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, shed his blood to wash all our sin away, was buried and raised again from the dead. And we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the law still gets beat up by us Christians, and I think it's wrong that we beat up the law so much. Yes, the law is mutually exclusive to grace for salvation, but then once we're saved, I have a different view of the law. I love law, God's law, and I took you over some scriptures. One of the times I was with you in the Psalms and in other places, the Christian loves the law. And then we remember Romans 10. Look at verse 4. Romans 10, verse 4. Romans 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, God is holy and is righteous. And his righteousness, whenever there's righteousness, you must have a standard. We have to know what God, our Creator, we want to serve him, we want to love him. What is it that you like and you dislike? What is your standard so that I can live according to your standard, that I can be pleasing in your sight? And so the law helps us in that. Well, we couldn't keep the law. We failed before we were saved. And even as Christians, we struggled with the law. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the one law that triumphs over all the laws, over the Ten Commandments, all of the other laws. And that's Romans 8:2. That's the greatest of the law. That triumphs over the law. And it reminds us that in Christ, like Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end or the fulfilling of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. I had struggled keeping the law, but Christ has kept the law, and I'm in Christ. Christ is the end of the law. Now, there are many other verses that we've looked at in the past, but this verse 2 is where I want to zero in on, and I'll be out of time if I don't get to it now. Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Well, that was another thing the law did. If you failed to keep the law, you were going to die. You sinned. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. James 1:15. Death is because of sin. Sin results in death. And when you violate the law of God, that's a transgression against the very nature of God, against His holiness, against His glory. The law reminded us of that. But the law is holy, righteous, and good. And as we think about the law, now that we're Christians, we remember, turn over real quick to Psalm 119. We have a different attitude about the law. In Psalm 119, you remember these verses, and of course you do. You would see these verses like these, this all through the Bible. Before you were saved, you didn't care for the law. You would not obey the law. But in Psalm 119, our attitude, now that we're saved, has changed. Because of the Christ is the end of the law. Christ being the end of the law, I find that I have a new attitude about the law. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. That's the mark of a spiritual Christian. The carnal Christian still struggles with the law and doesn't like to keep God's precepts, His statutes, His law. The carnal Christian tries to rationalize. He wants one foot in heaven and one foot in the world. The carnal Christian lot would be typical of that. And the carnal Christian is typical of Lot, but not us. There's a greater law, the law of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Christ is the end of the law. Now, I once hated the law, but now I love the law because I see that Christ has fulfilled the law. He's the end of the law. I love the Lord Jesus. I love God. Then I love God's law. Romans 7:12. How I love thy law. Verse 77. Psalm 119, verse 77. I'm sorry, 77. Psalm 119, verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. We look at verse 92. Verse 92. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. How about verse 140? Verse 140 and verse 113. Psalm 119, verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. And we could go on with many other verses. Our whole attitude about the law has changed. Now listen, God has never, never, never changed His position on sin. You break the law, you die. He has never changed. That still is in effect today. Sinners break the law all the time. But for us, we now have grace and we have mercy because of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, shed His blood to wash away all our sin. And so when we look now at the one great law, and we cling to this law, let's go back to Romans, and let's look very quickly again at Romans 8:2, and then move over to John chapter 8. Romans 8:2. In Romans 8:2, now verse 1, again, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Because we have fulfilled and keep the law in Christ. We no longer walk after the flesh, but we are yielded to the Spirit. We walk according to the Spirit. Our life is out there. Like William Farrell's life was out there. His walk showed his faith in God. Abraham's walk showed his faith in God. I love what it says about Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He loved God. I love what it says about Noah in Genesis chapter 6. Both of those fellows are in Genesis chapter 6. Noah walked with God. He had favor with God. I'm not going to let them have all the fun. I'm walking with God too. Why? Because I'm a spiritual Christian. Yes, I may make a mistake every now and then, but Jesus is faithful to me, and his blood has washed away all my sin, past, present, and future sin. I'm sanctified and holy in Christ. Outside of Christ, I'm like Lot's wife. But I'm not outside of Christ. I'm always in Christ. And verse 2, for the law, the greatest of all the laws, greater than the Ten Commandments, greater than the 613 Jewish laws, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Let's go over to John chapter 8. We get a word picture of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and I showed this to you before. It's amazing, and I don't know how many times I'd studied before it clicked into my brain, but that's the way I am sometimes. It takes a lot sometimes to get through, but finally the Holy Spirit got through. We have a picture of Romans 8:2 right here, and I showed it to you before, and we'll look at it now. John chapter 8. Verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And in verse 2, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Verse 3, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Teacher, or Master, Teacher, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Clearly, she had violated the law. Verse 5, Now Moses, it was God's law she violated. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Verse 6, this they said, tempting or testing him, that they might have the occasion to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. This gives us a word picture of Romans 8:2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. She should die. And they're right in saying that's God's law, that she's a law violator. All of us are law violators too. I see myself here. But we're looking at the woman. Now I know sometimes pastors and preachers, and Sunday school teachers, they say, well, where's the man? We're not dealing with the man. I don't know where he is. I don't care. I care about this woman, though. Because I can identify with her. I'm a man, but I can identify with her. I have sinned. And sin condemns. God has never, never, never changed his position on sin. Christians need to get that in their mind. If I sin today, I, Craig Gordon Massey, if I commit a sin today, I should die. Why don't I die? Why doesn't God kill me? Because of mercy. And where is that mercy? In the person and work of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is also my grace. That's why I don't die. Not that I'm better than this woman. I should die. She should die. She should have been stoned to death. I should have been stoned to death many occasions. But the law of life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and of death. Christ died for me. And we see that here. Now let's look at it. When you study it, and everyone's familiar with this portion of Scripture, every action, every single word, whether it's the words of the scribes and the Pharisees, or the words of the woman, the words of Jesus, every action is important. Now we don't have time because we only got a few minutes. You can study it on yourself. Typology is on display here. Symbolism in its highest order of what it's telling you is on display here. Every action Jesus takes is on display. Now here's what he does. Pick up at verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees, John 8:3, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. No doubt about it, she's a sinner. And when they set her in the midst, an awful scene, in the temple, they bring her, throw her in the midst, mocking her. Verse 4. They say unto him, Teacher, this woman was taken in adultery, the very act. Verse 5, now Moses, it's God's law, now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? That's true. Leviticus 20, verse 10, one of many verses, caught in adultery, well, the man should be stoned too, but the woman is here. You die. No doubt about it. Leviticus 20:10, many other places. Verse 6, they said, testing him, that they might have the occasion or that they might accuse him. But, Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now, we're Christians and we should be remembering, yeah, Jesus is God. And we know our Bibles, and God wrote with his finger on the tables of stone. This is God. Jesus is God. And he takes that finger, and now he's writing again. Look at Exodus 31, verse 18. Exodus 31, verse 18. And he gave unto Moses when he had made an end, God did, he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communion with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, writing with the finger of God. The one who wrote on that table is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God in flesh. Go back to John chapter 8. He stooped, verse 6, he stooped and wrote with his finger on the ground, verse 7. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself. That reminds us as Christians, him going to the cross of Calvary for us. Well, he hasn't gone to the cross yet, but the Old Testament saints believed that the Redeemer would come, a true saint. They didn't understand it all, and a lot of them didn't even in his day understand that he had to die, but Jesus knew that he would be lifted up. And he mentioned that in John chapter 3, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. All are sinners. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Plenty of Old Testament scriptures. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we needed a redeemer. We needed a savior. Verse 8. And he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. Exodus 34. Look at Exodus 34. And look again in Exodus chapter 34. And it opens up like this in Exodus 34. This is the second time he writes on the tables of stone. Because of the Israelite sin, Moses got mad and broke the first two tables. Now God meets with him again. God stoops down to the level of humanity and gives them the law again. In chapter 34, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stones like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables that thou broke. Back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, who never broke any of the commandments or the 613 laws of Israel, let him first cast the stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. The second time, takes that finger, writes it on the ground, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one, beginning at the eldest to the last. And Jesus was left alone. This should remind you of Hebrews 1:3. We don't have time to turn there. Jesus Christ, who by himself, no one could save us, by himself, left alone on the cross of Calvary. Only Jesus could save us. Amen? Hebrews 1:3, who by himself purged our sins. Left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. Jesus is always in the midst. In the tribulation period, Revelation 7, verse 17, the 144,000 will be protected because Jesus will be in the midst of them. He's, if you're a spiritual believer, he's in the midst of you right in your heart. He rules the throne of your heart. He rules your life. He's always in the midst. If you go through the Bible and you look up where Jesus and where God is always in the midst, you'd be surprised that there are many times you're never, never, never left alone. She's not alone. Jesus is in the midst. Oh, my goodness. Jesus is in the midst. Now, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself, again it reminds us of the cross of Calvary, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Romans 8:1. Hath no man condemned thee? And of course, Jesus had wrote on the ground. He knew about every man. He knows about all the sins you've ever committed. He knew about them. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we can guess. He wrote something that only God knew about them, and they knew of themselves, and they left out. Verse 11, she looks at Jesus and she said, no man, Lord. Remember, they called him teacher or master. They didn't call him Lord. She calls him Lord. Remember the thief on the cross of Calvary? Remember me, Lord. First, he was a blasphemer. But then the one malefactor changed his mind. And he looked at Jesus, rebuking the other malefactor. Dost thou not fear God, seeing that we are in the same condemnation? And he looked at the Lord Jesus and said, remember me. Lord, Lord, remember me. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. She says, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Now, last time I reminded you, we don't talk like that. Elders don't talk like that. Pastors don't talk like that. Church people don't talk like that. We don't talk to our children like that. When they've committed a wrong, don't do it again, or you'll be condemned. We always give the warning, don't do it again. If you do that again, judges say that. Everybody tells, if you do it again, a worse thing is going to happen to you. Amen? We don't talk like that. But look what Jesus says. First he said, neither do I condemn thee. That's Romans 8:2. Go and sin no more. Jesus has just saved her. And she's looking at Jesus. She knows, this is my Savior. And Jesus is telling her, look, sin is on the table. You should die. You know you should die. You are guilty. No question about it. But neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. There's nothing wrong with the law. But I'm asking you, lady, that's what Jesus is saying. Do now you recognize that I'm your Savior? Do you love me? That you're under my grace? And she says, Lord. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Grace, grace, grace. Now remember this about grace. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. I got to close with Titus chapter 2. Grace. And what he's telling her is what he's telling you. You're a spiritual believer? This is how you're to conduct your life. Titus 2. Grace reveals the love of God for you. Grace. And grace teaches us something. Now remember, grace does not condone sin. Jesus didn't condone her sin. It does not excuse sin. It does not cover up sin. Grace does reveal the love of God. Yeah, grace is unmerited favor, unearned favor, but grace reveals the love of God, the infinite love of God. And in Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, this is what Jesus was telling that woman in Titus chapter 2. Pick up at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. In that woman's case of John chapter 8, to the woman, to you, grace, salvation, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12, Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, we should live righteously, we should live godly in this present world. I'm spiritual. That's the way I want to live. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify, make holy a people unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus said, Luke 17:32. Oh, I remember Lot's wife. I remember Lot too. And I know that if it wasn't for the fact that the epistle of Peter said that he vexed his soul, that righteous man, I wouldn't even know that he was a believer. I want the world to know that I'm a Christian. I want you to know that I'm a Christian. And I'm putting myself on the side, not with the carnal believer, but with the spiritual believer. Oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us to obey God, to love God. Lady, woman, Jesus said, go and sin no more. Not because the law commands it, but it does, but now go and sin no more because you love me. I've just saved you. I'm your grace. And if you love me, live by a new standard. Grace teaches us how to live the spiritual life. God bless you. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're out of time. We could have talked much more on that and looked at ourselves and considered ourselves. We pray that as the Christians, all the Christians meditated on this, that they were blessed by it. We have now something that the law could never do. We love your law. We understand the law reveals your nature, reveals your holiness. It even glorifies you. But Christ is the end of the law. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love your law. But we truly, truly love the Lord Jesus Christ because he first loved us. We love you, Father, because you first loved us. We're asking that with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can always be pleasing in your sight. Help us to live as spiritual Christians, obeying God. Not because the law says so, but because we want to obey God because we love you. We want to obey you, Lord Jesus, because we love you. Thank you for your holy word. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your long-suffering, your abundant goodness and truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, watch over us until we meet again. Thank you in his name. Amen.